For those of you who are visiting or just joining with us, we have been going through the book of Romans, asking ourselves the question, do I really understand the gospel? Do you really understand the gospel? Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So the question is do I understand the gospel and do I trust the gospel? Well, today I think that will be put into question with some of the difficult statements of Scripture. And so before we get into that, I would like to ask you a few questions this morning. First of all, do you believe in the supremacy of Scripture? Do you believe in the supremacy of Scripture? That means that God's Word is authoritative. No matter who you are, no matter what time period you live in, and no matter what country you're in. So, do you believe in the supremacy of God's Word? This, if it's God, and God gives us His Word, then it has to be authoritative. The only way to get around that is to be an atheist or to say that the Bible wasn't really written by God. Okay? So, do you believe that God's Word is supreme and authoritative? Then the next question then arises from that is, do you believe that God is sovereign? Do you believe in the sovereignty of God? That means this: God's will and God's power come together, meaning God's will is absolutely being accomplished because He is all-powerful. You believe that God is sovereign? Fantastic. You won't have any problem with what God's Word says then. Even if, I dare say, it may be anti-American. All right, I'm glad we're all on the same page. Let's get started. Romans chapter 12, the ending of all this doctrinal teaching on salvation, comes with Romans 12, which says if you really understand these truths, then this is how it works itself out. This proves salvation. It doesn't get you saved, but if you are saved, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have put your trust in Him, this is what works out in your daily living. Verse 1, he says this, present your bodies to God. Very interesting that he goes right for the physical. You see, spiritually speaking, our spirits are, they're gods. They are gods. God owns them, and He lives within us. And our spirits will live forever in heaven. And so we don't need to give those to God. That has been taken care of at salvation. But you have this thing called a body and a mind. And there's a struggle. And so he says, if you understand the gospel and if you understand salvation, then give your bodies to God. And he said this as it works through those two verses. You cannot give your body to God unless you are being, verse 2, renewed in the spirit of your mind. Your mind, we said, is where your body and your spirit kind of meet. And so the mind must be renewed by God's Word for us to give our bodies to Him. Now, you didn't know it this morning, but this actually isn't a church building. This is a giant altar. And these seats are the place where you can, as a body, offer your body to God. Now, it doesn't just automatically happen because you're sitting here. But here, as a congregation of believers, we're coming together, we're giving God our mouths and our eyes and our ears and our minds. We're saying, God, we are giving them to you as an offering. By the way, that's why we go to church, to give, not to get. Well, I didn't get anything out of the service. What? You should have given something in the service, given it to God. Present your bodies and your minds to God. And then the rest of Romans chapter 12 just says, okay, if this is true, if you understand the gospel, then you are going to live in a right relationship to God. And if you're going to live in a right relationship to God, you're going to live in a right relationship to the church. And if you're going to live in a right relationship to God, you're going to live in a right relationship to your family and to those who are unsaved and even to those who hate you. Right? Come down to the bottom of chapter 12, where we were 2 weeks ago, and it says, do not pay evil for evil. Don't ever repay evil for evil. God is the one in control. God says, don't try to take my job. Vengeance is mine. I will take care of that department. And in fact, he goes on and he says, don't just repay evil. In fact, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him to drink. And in so doing, you will heap coals of conviction on his head. You point him to Jesus Christ because this is the example of our Savior, who on the cross prayed, Father, forgive them. And so then, we finish this chapter, Romans chapter 12, which is all about right relationships. And you know, in the original writing of Scripture, there were no chapter divisions. There weren't. And so don't even look at number 13. Just go on to the next verse as if it was part of the same thought. And it exactly is. If the gospel is at work in your life, it affects your relationship to God, to your family, to the church, to those who are unsaved, and even your enemies. Oh, and also the government. Right? Oh. All right, wait a second. I didn't realize that was in there. Well, it is. And we're going to look at it today. This passage is from God. It is the most direct passage in the New Testament about a believer's relationship to the government, and therefore it merits great attention, especially at this point in our history as a nation. It applies to every American Christian, but I'll tell you this, if I am to stand up and preach the gospel or to preach God's word, I had better be able to preach the exact message to believers in communist China. Right? God's word is transcendent. And what we mean by that is it doesn't matter what country you live in and what the government is over there, the word of God is still true for you today in the same context. It's transcendent. It doesn't matter if you're in Hitler's Germany or in 2016 looking at this election, getting ready to pull your hair out. It doesn't matter. God's word is true from age to age, from country to country, from person to person. By the way, that's a problem in American churches. We get up and preach these messages that only make sense in a rich nation. And it's not what God means. That message had better be able to be proclaimed to any believer in any country, in any economic system, of any color, under any government. And so when we read this, by the way, God wrote the Bible to common people, which is good, that's me. And so when we read it, we don't have to say, what does that really mean? It actually tells us what it means. So with that understanding, let's simply read these verses. If you'll follow along. Romans chapter 13, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whosoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he, that is the government, is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of the wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, and fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. We'll leave off our reading there for today. We will not get through all those verses today. But as we read this passage of Scripture, let's just be clear that God wrote this to us today as much as he wrote it to the Roman Christians living in a terrible time, in a time that was about to get much, much worse. Let every soul be in submission to governing authority. Man, I don't know about you, but there's something in me that stands up immediately and says, no. I'm an American. And we need to step back and say, actually, I'll put that aside. I am a Christian. And that merits trust and obedience. Trust and obedience. We have been blessed in this country, really, beyond any country that we can remember in history when it comes to religious freedom, Christian influence. But we are at a time in history where we are watching those things fall away. And I'll tell you this, we had better be teaching our children how to respond to an antagonistic government, an antagonistic toward Christianity government is on the horizon. You can see it. And you know what the response is to that government? Hunker down and hang on to your guns, right? Is that what that verse says? No, it says obey the government. You know what I need to teach my children? Trust God and obey. Trust and obey. That is not an easy thing to think of when ungodly people are telling you what to do. And yet, here's the problem. If we say, well, when it comes to government, we can disobey, you know what we actually teach our children? When it comes to mom and dad, we can disobey. When it comes to my husband, I can disregard authority. When it comes to the classroom, you see, God is the one who gives authority and gives the institutions and requires obedience regardless of the person in charge. But you know what we like to do? We kind of like to stand back and say, wait a second, if you do right, well, then I'll obey. If you do wrong, well, then I'm sorry, you've compromised your authority. Wait, where does authority come from? Oh, so important. We live in a generation that looks back at our parents and we say, don't blame me. The reason I do what I do is because of them. No, no, no. The reason you do what you do is because you have disregarded God's authority in your life, and his authority pours down through human vessels. And I want to be careful because as we go through this, I want you to know that I have great appreciation for true Christians involved in politics. But let's remember something. It is not the politicians that will preserve or advance the kingdom of God. It never has been and it never will be. Who said, I will build my church? It's God. And where is the church of God flourishing? All over the globe. God is the one who will cause this to happen. We better not dare think that somehow God gave us the church and then said, okay, now fortify it against the world. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's God speaking, the one we just sang about and read those really awesome verses about. Yeah, same God says, the church will not be touched. Well, maybe it'll be touched. But no one can stamp out the church. Religious freedom in the heart, which God wants, no man can touch that. Physical freedoms, we may lose those. But you know what? It's interesting as you read through this passage. You know what the government wants? External obedience and money. You know what God tells us to do? Obey and pay our taxes. It's very interesting. And as we'll go through, we'll expand on that. One commentator said this, the church is not to be a flag-waving, protesting voice for government change. This is not what we are called to do. We are to be the conscience of the nation through faithful preaching and godly living, confronting it not with political pressure of man's wisdom, but with the spiritual power of God's word. That doesn't mean that we can't be involved in politics. It means that our hope and our trust is not in that. And if we really want to seek change in our nation, it must start with the gospel. You see, the gospel is the power of God. And if you think anything can change a nation, Well, we know that it's not a Congress. We know that it's not a leader. If anything's going to change, it has to be a heart change from the gospel, and that takes something that none of you possess in and of yourself. No institution holds the power of God. God's word is his power, and so go proclaim his word. Think about this. There is no such thing as a Christian nation, right? No such thing as a Christian nation. God doesn't save nations. There's no such thing as a Christian government. There's not even such a thing as a Christian school. Because God doesn't save schools. What does he save? Individuals. So in a sense, now I understand what we mean when we say Christian country and Christian school. But at the same time, let's remember that God saves the individual. And so what does that mean for us? It means that the individual is so much more important than the entity. That's totally against the message today. But the individual is so much more important. And guess what God has called us to do? To preach the gospel individually. Gospel's power is seen in an individual salvation that transforms an individual and turns them dramatically into a Christ-following person. And by the way, that is an eternal change. I mean, think about this. And I'm not a doomsday. I mean, sometimes I struggle with that. But what happens if we just go out and beat the bushes for a candidate and we get signs in our yard and we have forums here at the school and we just start really pushing a candidate and they win the election and China takes us over and we all become Chinese? What happens? Governments come and go. And no government will stand before God, but the individual will be saved for eternity and will stand before God and will live forever. And so where should our efforts be? Going after the heart of men with the gospel. No, we don't disregard our government. No, we don't stop praising God for our wonderful heritage. But at the same time, I am not going to burn myself out for something that will not last. And you know it's not going to last. The day it started back in 1776... it had a death date on it. No government lasts forever. No economic system makes it. There's no perfect democracy. And by the way, please be careful. I'm not disregarding what we have, but at the same time, where is your hope? Where's your hope? C.S. Lewis said it this way: human beings live forever. The state is only temporal, and thus is reserved to comparative insignificance. Let me read it again. Human beings live forever. The state is only temporal, and thus is reserved to comparative insignificance. What he's saying here is that if we throw our efforts into changing our government, well, that can all change by the end of the year. And what good has our politicking done us? But if you lead a person to Christ in salvation, that salvation will be for eternity. Christianity's growth, its power, and impact are in no way connected to governmental power. It's not. The health of this church is not connected to the election. It's not. The ability to have Christian school may be, but not the church. Not the church. And of course, we're concerned about the change. And yes, I struggle. I couldn't even watch the national conventions, both of them, because it just disturbs me so much. But what it does is it calls me to say, I am not an American before I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. And I love being an American. But that may go away. And I don't want my children to die and go to hell as Americans. I want them to go to heaven as followers of Jesus Christ. The church's efforts then must be in spreading the gospel. not in coalitions, not in candidates, not in civil institutions and programs. Remember this? Remember back in Romans chapter 10? Oh, it's such an awesome passage of Scripture. It says that if we'll confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our hearts, he'll save us. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how shall they be saved? How shall they be saved? Well, it goes through this whole process. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 14, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? It's nothing to do with what I'm doing right now. And actually, he's talking to you. You're the preacher. How will people hear if we don't go and proclaim the good news? How shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? Then it says this, how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Oh, what hope. What hope that as the gospel goes forth, people will be called into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. So much better than America. So much more eternal. So much more freedom there. Look at the context of this passage. These chapters are, chapter 13 is right there in this section that says, if you are saved, it totally transforms your life. The gospel transforms your life. And by the way, that's why we don't go home and put a checklist on our bed that says, okay, was I in a right relationship to God today? Check. Was I in a right relationship to the church? Check. Did I prefer others better than self? Half check. Did I love my enemies? Tomorrow. We'll work on that one. Okay, we don't go through and do that. Why? Because when you're saved, it's the outworking of the gospel. You don't have to keep a checklist. The Holy Spirit lives within you and says, hey, check on that. Don't check that, but do something so you can. And it works itself. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's that whole aspect of having the gospel living within us. You don't have to go and say, okay, there's so many laws in the New Testament. You know, there's twice as many laws in the New Testament as the Old. So how in the world can I remember them all? No, God transforms the heart. And as you live like Christ, you fulfill the law. It's not anything we have to work up. It's something that is worked out in us because Christ lives within us. But let me tell you this, the gospel will change us to be different. You don't need the gospel to be a flag-waving American. You don't. You need the gospel to obey the government that is anti-Christian and then trust God with what will happen. That is the gospel working. Some would say, well, this passage doesn't apply because God didn't know who was going to be the president. Wrong-o. Who's God? Right? And by the way, I am very tempted to think those thoughts myself. Well, God didn't know that I was going to have a choice between, right? And God does. By the way, there is no authority. We sang it, we read it, there's no authority but that which is of God. So, of course, the one everybody goes to is, you're telling me that Hitler was what? I tell you what, Hitler played into God's eternal plan. And just as, listen, just as the institution of marriage comes from God, but God does not support divorce, right? So the institution of government is by God. But God didn't write out a battle plan for Hitler. That is the sinfulness of man. And by the way, God uses sinful men to judge sinful men. It's happened all throughout history. Think about this. Think about what was the context of Jesus' day. Caesar, absolute authority. He's a king, basically. And you know what he does? He puts by the way, Rome, this was during the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. Rome was actually a very benevolent dominator. So they would come in and they would dominate a country like Israel. And what they did is they let them keep their traditions. They let them keep their language. They let them keep their religious practices. But they would put somebody in charge. And guess who was in charge? Herod. Was Herod a Jew? No. Was Herod a Christian? No. Did Herod have a lot of authority? Well, let me ask you this. If somebody decreed that every two-year-old in America would be killed tomorrow morning, what would happen here? Our military wouldn't raise a finger for it. And yet Herod carried out the murder of babies without question. You talk about an anti-Christian, anti-Christ kind of government. That's what Jesus was in. Well, what about Paul? Paul was under Rome. Paul was in jail in Rome for a while. Why? Because he preached the gospel. And you know what's about to come? Nero. Did Nero like Christians? I said, did Nero like Christians? Yeah, he lit them on fire. And you know, Nero, half of Rome burns, and who does he blame it on? And you know, guess what? In that, you know what the message was? Let me read it for you. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. See, God knows. There's nothing new under the sun. We can't claim, different circumstances. By the way, if you have to start twisting this passage and adding a lot of words to justify things, that's the telltale sign of abusing God's word. Don't do it. Just read it. And let God work out the truth in your heart. What is the command here? What is the command? It says, let every soul be subject. That word subject is a military term that means line up for your orders. And in the military, you don't question and you don't say, well, wait a second. You line up for orders and you do what you're told. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. What is the response? What is the gospel response to government, regardless of what kind? It is this: willing submission, willing obedience. Civil government, in whatever form, is to be obeyed and submitted to, whether the ruler is a God-fearing leader or a God-hating leader. By the way, this idea of submission also carries with it honor and respect. That's where I struggle. You know, we have a duty to honor our president and respect him. By the way, I have a hard time because it almost seems like every chance he gets, he stands against the truth of God's word. Really? I mean, if you've watched him lately, what he goes to support, who he has sitting with him, what policies he's putting in place seem to go directly against God's word. And I hate it. And God says, honor and respect. This teaching is totally consistent with the teachings, with other teachings in the New Testament. Remember what Jesus said about taxes? Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. What was going to Caesar? Tax money. Give it. Pay it. Take your Bibles this morning, if you wouldn't, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter's writing to the churches in Galatia and Asia and Cappadocia and Bithynia, and there is great persecution on the horizon for those Christians. Great persecution. You want to read about suffering, read through 1 and 2 Peter, and it'll tell you why suffering comes. It comes to purify you and make you as gold. And so Peter is writing this under the inspiration of God and preparing them for the struggle that they're about to face. And you know what he says here in 1 Peter chapter 2? Go down to verse 13. It's almost verbatim. 1 Peter 2:13. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. What does that say? It says, obey God by obeying governmental authorities. And by the way, if you will obey the governing authorities as unto the Lord, you will put to silence any criticism that you're in a false religion and that Jesus was a false Messiah. I mean, think about it. In that day, how many messiahs were cropping up and leading the Jews against the Romans? Right? I mean, the only other people in the world that I know that are more nationalistic than Americans are Jews. And in fact, when Jesus is speaking to them and saying that they're in bondage, they look at Jesus and say what? We're in bondage to no man. Wait. Then what's Rome doing? And what did Babylon do? And what did the Medo-Persian Empire? I mean, they have been in bondage all throughout. Jesus says, if you will obey your authority, you will put to silence the ignorance of foolish men who would call it weakness when you lay down. See, it's not weakness when you're obeying. It's strength. I want to continue in this passage here in 1 Peter because I want to see a very important connection that's made. The next section, well, it says in verse 17 of 1 Peter chapter 2, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Okay, that kind of closes off that section. The next section isn't any different. It's just a different context. Same principle, different context. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward or the perverse. Okay, so now we've moved from a nationalistic idea to an employment type of idea, or not even that, a forced slavery idea. And it says, you know what? Servants, obey your masters. Oh, and don't only obey the nice ones, obey the bad ones. But let's see what happens. Verse 19. For this is thankworthy, praiseworthy. This is awesome in the eyes of God. This is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief and suffer wrongfully. Oh, that goes against Americans, doesn't it? Let me read it again. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God will endure grief and suffer wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults you take it patiently? But when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. For actually, this is what you're called to do, right? That's the next words. For hereunto were ye called. And then it makes this amazing connection. I don't want you to miss it. Okay, the first command was obey the government. The second command was obey your master. And then we're going to see a connection between obedience and the gospel. Don't miss it. Here we go. For here, even hereunto were ye also called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to the one who judges righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye are as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Don't miss it here. What did Jesus come and do? He never led any political campaign. He never held up signs for people's rights. He never stood up against the Roman government. And that's why they hated him. Because if you can heal the sick and heal the blind, and if you can feed people, then that's all we need. We can be a lot less of an army, but we'll just send them back to you, and you heal them and send them back. We'll take down Rome with 10 men. And Jesus came for a much different purpose, and he lived an obedient life, and he obeyed the government, and he paid tax. And he did not stand up against authority. And he says, look, Jesus did this, and he was perfect. And they crucified him for it. And because of that, you are saved. Now, go out and obey the government. Go out and obey your masters, because people will see you and be able to follow your footsteps to Jesus Christ, and they'll be saved. Isn't that what we live for? Or do we live for American comfort? See, there's the problem. This idea of you won't get it unless you pry it out of my cold, dead hands does not come from God's word. It comes from the fact that I want what I want, and if you step on my toes, well, you better come packing, because I am. Right? But you won't find it in Scripture. In fact, what you'll find is Jesus Christ laying down his arms and his power and his right to a fair trial and his freedom of speech. He created the people slapping him. And he laid it down. And he died at their hands and provided salvation. And guess what we are called to do? To follow his example. And you know what following Christ's example does? Oh, it lets your light shine so brightly to a lost community that they will see your good works and they will glorify your Father which is in heaven. But you know what that people see when you're out yelling for a candidate? When we're out pushing an agenda? That's all they see. Another Messiah. By the way, in Israel, what happened? This was written in, I think, Romans is written around 56 to 58. What's coming in AD 70? They pushed Rome too far. See, Rome was benevolent, right? In allowing people to maintain things, but how many messiahs came up and tried to lead rebellion? They're called zealots, and they tried to lead rebellions against Rome, and finally Rome came in AD 70 and absolutely decimated Israel. They went through 900-something cities and killed over 1 million Jews, and they squashed the rebellion. See, that's actually not why Jesus came. Because if that's why Jesus came, he failed. Jesus came to provide the kingdom of heaven to those who would follow him. And he obeyed. By the way, this is also the example of Paul. Paul preached the gospel. Paul was allowed to preach the gospel to a certain point because the Jews were allowed to keep their traditions. But then they went to Rome and they said, here's this other guy, his name is Paul, and he's not preaching our God. He's not preaching our stuff. He's preaching something against Rome. And by the way, did Paul use his political advantage? Did he use his political standing for the gospel? He absolutely did. He said, no, I'm actually not going to stand under this condemnation. I want to go all the way to Rome, to Caesar, because I'm a Roman citizen. So it doesn't mean as Christians we don't vote. It doesn't mean as Christians that we aren't involved or concerned with these things. But the reason he went to Rome was to preach the gospel. And God used him in an amazing way to lead people to Christ. This is the example of Paul. They had him in jail for what? For preaching the gospel. For living righteously. They beheaded him. They took his life. Because he was doing right. Not because he was standing up against Rome. By the way, this principle is reiterated in Titus chapter 3. Verses 1 and 2. We won't go there right now, but I would encourage you to look at it. I would encourage you to go through the New Testament and try to find one example where disobedience to authority is ever okay. There is one. And if you go to the Old Testament, you'll find about 3 or 4. Let me share them with you. One of them was when Peter and John were commanded by the scribes and Pharisees. By the way, Jesus told the Jews to obey the scribes and Pharisees because they sat in the seat of Moses. Okay? So there was a time where the scribes and Pharisees came to Peter and John and said, you will not preach in Jesus' name. And what did they say? Well, God said to obey you guys, so I'm going to obey. No, they said this, let's put the question back to you, scribes and Pharisees. Is it better for us to obey you or to obey God? And what an awesome question, right? Because the Pharisees were, of course, the religious leaders of the day. And if they say you obey us, what have they just said? Disobey God. You see, civil disobedience, if they say you can't preach the gospel. There's some examples in the Old Testament. They're awesome, right? Daniel, involved in politics to the highest position possible. Okay? And they tell Daniel, you can't pray. And I'd love to meet Daniel. He kind of sounds like my dad. You couldn't surprise him with anything. Daniel waltzes back to his house, opens his windows, kneels down, and prays. And they're like, yeah, we knew this would work. We got him. And Daniel disobeyed. Why? Because they asked Daniel to disobey God. Daniel did it once before. Fascinating study, right? He comes to Babylon, and Babylon, they had religious laws about what they could eat. And Daniel and his three friends said, we're not going to obey that. But you know how they did it? They got big signs with corn and carrots. And they staked them out in front and they said, we won't eat, right? They went on a hunger strike, right? No. They approached the man and they said, listen, out of respect for you guys, would you just mind giving us a test period? Just give us a chance to prove that we can accomplish your goals in obedience to God. Respect, honor, and what did God do? Oh, he honored them. All of those guys were exalted. They stood up before that fitness test, and they looked like the U.S. Olympic team. Right? 10 times smarter, 10 times wider, not wider, wiser, and 10 times healthier. Man, God honored their obedience, and God honored their respect. Guess what? 3 of those guys had a chance to do it again, right? Bow down before this idol, Nebuchadnezzar says, and those 3 guys say, O king, we're not going to do it. We can't. But even if you throw us in a fiery furnace, well, listen, we're just still not going to do it because we must obey God. Did God honor their obedience? Yeah, so did Nebuchadnezzar. He did. When they came out of the fire, he immediately pushed them up the ranks. Smart thing to do for people who can't be killed. Right? Push them up the ranks. They were honored for their... They only disobeyed the government when it came into conflict with God. Another example, the Hebrew midwives. We talked about this on Mother's Day, didn't we? The Hebrew midwives. Pharaoh, the ruling government agency of the day, said, kill the baby boys, and they, out of fear, did not obey the king. Did God honor them? Yes, if you read that passage, it says, God gave these women families. The one treasured thing out of a Hebrew woman. He gave it to them because they disobeyed for the sake of God. That's about it. Nothing about swords and spears. Nothing about freedom of speech. No amendments in here. By the way, I love my amendments. That's why I'm standing up here today, is because we have amendments to give us free speech. I'm not criticizing it. But I'm saying if it's taken away, well, guess what? There's one that we can disobey. I will preach regardless of what the government says. And you know what happens? They may put me in jail. They may kill me. How did God prosper the first church? Well, there was this guy named Saul who helped stone a guy named Stephen. And it was like fire. I have to share this example. Sorry, I know we're getting late, but my uncle did hardwood floors, and so he had a lot of polyurethane in his garage. And one day we were playing with that, and we spilled a bucket, a 5-gallon bucket of it, on his driveway. Fastest way to get rid of the evidence. Shh, that kid's in here. So we lit it. And then immediately we realized how foolish it was. And so how does a kid put out a fire? He jumps on it. And so here I am with my cousins jumping in puddles of polyurethane. And then we're starting to realize something. It's not how you put it out. So immediately we run to the yard because grass puts out fire. And what do you think happened to the yard? There were footprints of fire all throughout the yard. And it's exactly what happened with the church. These men obeyed God and they obeyed the government and the government hated them. And they tried to stamp them out, and the fire spread, and God's name was exalted. The gospel went from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, and it went all over the world. And we're here today preaching the gospel because of persecution, because of trials, because somebody went to jail and somebody got killed. Oh, see, now it does bring it back home. What is it that I really love about this country? Is it our gospel or is it my freedoms? Because I will be ready to give up my freedoms for the gospel's sake. And God's name is exalted when the gospel causes you to live in a way that is illogical to the world. Fools for Christ's sake. How can you be foolish this week? Obey the government. Right? What will you do with it? Read the passage. Read it over and over again. Be careful. You'll find plenty of people to twist it and turn it to make it sound like, as Americans, we're God's chosen people and nobody better take our guns away because my cold, dead fingers will be holding on. I mean, I'm having this conversation with my wife and she's saying, well, man, that's hard. I would still probably hide one. I would still probably hide my gun. And I said, well, that's great, because she doesn't have one. And there's a reason. No, okay. Well, we'll end our time there today. We did not get through the outline, but the end of the outline says this. I'll give you just the last 2 points. I won't preach them. I'll just give them to you. Well, what is the premise for God to tell you to obey government? Right? Look what verse 1 says. There is no authority except from God. The authorities that are there, that exist, are appointed by God. That is a hard pill to swallow when you look at ungodly leadership. But your beef isn't with a pastor. Your beef isn't with a government if you decide that that's not true. Your beef is with God. So read it and believe it. Okay, and then the second point is, what do we do about it? What do we do about it? 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, pray and live peaceably. Pray and live peaceably. Well, we need God's help to understand these truths, so let's ask for it. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that your word is clear. Lord, we thank you that when your word is preached and that when truth is proclaimed, the Holy Spirit ministers to our heart, verifying the word of God. Lord, I pray today if I've said anything that is not scriptural, Lord, that you'd strike it from our hearts and our minds. Help us to see that inconsistency. Help us to grasp after your word. Lord, if I've said anything today that causes conflict because of our American heritage, oh, Lord, I pray that we would be willing and ready to be Christians more than Americans. Oh, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for our land and our country and those forefathers who understood your word. We thank you for the freedoms that we have to be even involved in politics. But, oh God, help us to see the bigger picture. Help us to understand your total plan for the ages. Help us never to put our hope in an institution that man runs, but help us to put our hope in you. Lord, as American citizens, may we be salt and light. May we be teaching our children that allegiance to God. So that, Lord, if that day comes where they will have to choose between obedience to God or obedience to government, they will have been taught to obey God. So help us, Lord, to obey the government so that we can lay down those paving stones to obedience to God. Lord, you know that our flesh can be rebellious. So help us to put that aside. Help us to follow the example of Jesus Christ. And in so doing, we pray that you will lead our community and our nation to Christ. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.